I too have been very blessed to have been here. And when I was singing with you the songs that were chosen and the devotional that we had, it just seemed like, yeah, God had framed this and worked out this service. My message title this morning is All the Way. I want to greet you in the name of Jesus, who is still the same Jesus today that is with us all the way. All the way. Even though we may at times be a bit confused, this message started with thoughts about Peter when his world pretty much fell apart, the world that he was expecting. He was following Jesus, I believe, with a lot of expectations that things are going to pan out much, much differently than they did. We're living in a world currently that there's a lot of apprehension, still a lot of fear. We are maybe heading into the post side of things, but people are, it's uncertain. It's just uncertain. You talk to business people, they just don't know what their future holds for sure. They're living with a lot of hope. But my mind went to Peter as I thought about him, as he gave his all to follow Jesus, and how he didn't understand God's workings. He had a lot of faith in himself that he would be in it till the end. But we know that he was the one that denied the Lord three times, much to his shame and sorrow. And after that, there was just a lot of confusion. And one day he's walking by the shore and he sees the familiar sights, something that he thought he knew a lot about, fishing. He saw the boats very likely, and he saw the fishermen, and it seemed like, now there's something that I know what I'm doing. I go fishing, and those that were with him said the same. We're going to go fishing. Let's go fishing. That's something we know. And we know the story. They had a very frustrating night, and they knew what they thought they knew about fishing didn't work out that night. But Jesus was there. Jesus was there. At the end of their frustrating night, Jesus was there. And Jesus had a real confrontation, maybe say it that way, with Peter. Jesus wanted to make sure that Peter was in it for real, that he was still a part of Jesus' team, that he was going to go all the way with Jesus. And we look at that account and our heart sort of goes out to Peter, because Jesus told him some pretty hard things about life that he was going to have to face. And he started questioning, well, what about those around me that won't have to, you didn't say anything about them. And Jesus said, I was talking to you, Peter. You don't worry about them, my own words. You follow me. Maybe for some of us, the recent past has not altered our life a whole lot. Oh, yes, we had the homeschooling thing, and we couldn't eat out like we would have liked to, like we normally enjoyed. But maybe work went on, and for the most part, things weren't altered all that significantly. Yes, we couldn't go to church for a while, but now we can again. And maybe there's some that can sympathize with Peter just a bit, because life did untangle a lot more than we expected. And it took our business into a bit of a tailspin. And maybe we're still not out of that tailspin. Maybe we really have question marks whether it's all going to pan out. I was talking with a businessman this week. He's just not sure. He had almost sold his business, and now he wishes he would have sold his business. Change. But I'm glad this morning that we have a God, we have a Jesus, that is going to be with us all the way, all the way. After his death and after life got confusing for Peter, Jesus was still there. At the right time, Jesus was there for Peter. Even though he had cursed and swore a while earlier, Jesus was back there for Peter. Jesus was cooking a meal for Peter. Jesus told Peter what to do if he wants to catch fish. But then Jesus told Peter, okay, let the nets down now. Get your life goals reoriented here, and you follow me. You follow me. Fishing for fish is not what I had in mind for you, Peter. The meandering experiences of life have a way of causing us to reflect and look at things from various angles because of the experiences. It has happened in our world. I believe that God is using these changes to get glory for himself. I believe there is more interest in spiritual things than what there has been in the life of many for a while. Many that were rather indifferent are now reevaluating their life. I'm told that Bible sales had jumped significantly through this hard times. What has this pause or this change, these changes, what has it done for us personally? Has it done anything for you personally? Has it done anything for me personally? Because of these experiences, we now have had a Peter moment where we're reevaluating. What are we really living for? What is this all about? What is life all about? Some of us likely did more reading. We maybe expanded our knowledge a bit more as we had a little more time. Some of us maybe played more with our children than what we normally would have, took more bike rides, did some things that the busyness of life would have just robbed it, but because we had the time, we did it. For some of us, it may have made our normal routines just complicated and harder. Maybe we felt like we had less time for bike rides than we normally did because we were working through all the pandemic challenges. How has it shaped our thoughts on spiritual things? Our value of church, our value of family, our value for the things of God, our value for reaching out to the lost. I was challenged and blessed at the same time as I read the words of a doctor who reached out through our website for some guidance. And he said this coronavirus has made me realize that so much of what we do in the modern world is just dust and vanity. I've come to the conclusion that there are too many corrupting influences in the modern world to live righteously, and I would like to implement major lifestyle changes in my own life in order to draw closer to Christ. That was written by a doctor that we don't know. But this pandemic has opened his eyes to some things. Have our eyes been opened to anything? Has anything happened that we just learn through this experience? We just want to be closer to God. We want to be more faithful. The time we had for devotions was just precious, and we're not going to let that slip away now that the new norms are coming back. Is there anything that we have adjusted? Did we determine in our heart that we're not going to miss another prayer meeting? This is a blessing. We're not going to miss it unless we positively would have to. Has there been some Peter moments where we realize that we just need to readjust? We went fishing. We went fishing. We were doing too much fishing. God can use these times for reflection and adjustment of values in positive ways. But you know, Satan would like to use these times to adjust in negative ways. Satan would like us to say, you know what, we really enjoyed our time at home Sunday mornings. This is work getting ready. He can insert all those things that would rob of what God would like to accomplish through these times. As I was pondering the life of Peter and seeing so much of Peter in myself, I got an email that I was blessed because it referenced a song that has been sung for over 100 years. And it's the song that I gave my message title, All the Way. I invite you to turn to 930 in your hymnals. 930 in the hymns of the church. A song we all know by heart, at least most of us do, I'm sure. A song written by a woman who was blind shortly after birth, known by Fanny Crosby. A song that has meant a lot to us because of her experience in life. The words that she pens mean a lot because we know that she was blind. But I'd like to just sing the first two verses here this morning. This was written by Fanny as she was in her, I think around her 50s, mid-50s, about my age. Let's just sing the first two verses and think about what she wrote here. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see.
We sang that song. I don't know what we were thinking as we sang those words, but maybe the song will mean a little bit more to you if I would share a few details about the author who penned those words. There was an announcement this morning about one of our dear brethren and his family and what they're going through this morning. What if he was singing those words? All the way. Fanny talks about a winding path at 55 around years there when she wrote this. She talked about a winding path that she had walked. Each of us is on a winding path, and I just appreciated that devotion this morning as we talked about walking. You know, there's those walking experiences where we know the trail. I work with someone, I saw him at lunchtime on his computer, and I just asked him what's up. He was doing some research. They're planning to walk a trail. They do that every year, him and his boys, for a certain amount of time, I forget how many days. But he's studying the trail. He wants to know where it goes. But as we enter through life, as we put one foot in front of the other, our life is full of varied experiences, and we can't see the beginning to the end. Oh, we have those that walk before us that we can look to for inspiration. And that is what I want to do with Fanny Crosby's testimony this morning. But each one of us is on a personal journey that has a mix of experiences in life, a mix of joys and a mix of sorrows and meanderings that we didn't expect. And Fanny Crosby's life was no exception. Her winding path included blindness shortly after birth, from a cold, and they're not sure if it was a salve that her parents put on that actually caused the blindness or if it was genetic complications. But she had that a part of her journey. Her dad died when she was 6 months old. She never saw the beautiful things that we enjoy seeing every day. She never held a baby she called her own. She never looked into the eyes of someone she loved. Never saw a sunset or the nice green grass like we see right now. Never saw a lot of things. Never saw them. Experienced a lot of things, but never saw. But she could see, in this song, she could see a spring of joy that was gushing from the rock that was always before her. That rock, Jesus Christ. And she had a testimony in this song because there was a spring of joy that was always there in her journey. The spring of joy started when she hid the word of God in her heart by memorizing 5 chapters of the Bible each week from age 10 with the encouragement of her grandmother and some others. By age 15, 5 years' time, she had memorized the 4 Gospels, the Pentateuch, which is a Hebrew Bible, the Book of Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and many of the Psalms. In 5 years' time, she had memorized all that. Her passion to provide education for the blind, combined with her musical and intellectual talent, was her drive for living. That's what she was living for. She had a desire to get education, to not only teach a blind how to cope, but to educate the blind. And because of that, it got her into high places. In April of 1846, Crosby spoke before a joint session of the United States Congress. And one resource said they think that she was the first woman to ever have had the privilege of speaking before Congress. And there were also, with that, was delegations from the Boston and Philadelphia Institutes for the Blind to advocate support for the education of the blind. This led into many things, but this was her passion. She felt like God wanted her to be putting her energies into this cause. And she also was a longtime, very dedicated member of the Sixth Avenue Bible Baptist Church in Brooklyn, New York. But what was interesting to me is this. While she was there, the cholera epidemic hit New York City from May to November 1849. May to November, there was 7 months of quarantine. And since she was there as a teacher at the institute that she was part of the inspiration for, she decided to stay in New York, stay at the Institute of the Blind, and nurse the sick rather than leaving the city. This wore Crosby down, emotionally and physically. According to one report, by the time the Institute of the Blind was able to function again for its intended purpose, Crosby seemed too worn, languid, and even depressed to take on the teaching role she had before the outbreak. She accepted a lighter teaching load. It was in this atmosphere of death and gloom that Fanny became increasingly introspective of her soul's welfare. She began to realize that something was lacking in her spiritual life. She realized that she had gotten wrapped up in social, political, and educational reform at the expense of a true love for God in her heart. God arrested her attention through the epidemic, and her pastor started writing songs together. So you see what happened. She lessened her involvement in the things that, the passion that she was living for before, the social and political and educational reform things, and she got closer to her pastor, and together they started writing songs.
One of the songs they wrote together years after their after the pandemic was "All the Way, My Savior Leads Me." She looked back at this meandering road that she had walked, and she penned these words. And I thought it was interesting that Fanny had faced a seven-month shutdown to her dream for life and turned her ministry to helping those that were sick and dying instead of the school that she was influential in getting in helping. We're only, what, 3 months into it? Oh, the complaining we do. We think our life is so abnormal. I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 32. I'd like to go to the inspiration that was on Fanny's heart as she wrote this song. As she found this Peter moment in her life because of a pandemic, Deuteronomy 32 is the inspiration that was on her heart. Deuteronomy is one of the books of the Old Testament that she memorized when she was between the ages of 10 and 15 years old. And now some 40 years later, she was drawing from what she had memorized and letting the message of the Song of Moses — this is my title, my heading above chapter 32 says Song of Moses. She left the Song of Moses become the song of Fanny Crosby. She left to become her song. And instead of talking about the children of Israel and their meandering journey, she said, "All the way my Savior leads me. All this meandering journey that he has took me on. There was always a rock before me. There was always water came out at the right time." This was approximately 40 years after she had memorized that Jesus really, truly became her spring of joy, at least that she verbalized it in this song. Instead of it being just Moses' spring of joy, Jesus became her spring of joy. Before he died, Moses taught the people of Israel this song to help them remember the goodness and the faithfulness of God toward his people, a song that contrasts the love and loyalty of God to his people with their mix of willfulness and waywardness, and his unfailing comeback in love. Moses wanted that to be remembered. He wanted to be sung about those wilderness experiences and those turns and those twists and how God was always there in the nick of time. And God will always be there if they would stay true to him. And Fanny borrowed some of the word pictures that you will find here in Deuteronomy 32. She used the word rock, weary steps, faltering, springs of water, winding paths, bread. I'd like to, for sake of time, just read verses 9 to 12 this morning of Deuteronomy 32. It says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." As I got the backdrop to the story behind this song, I was blessed how God could take a passage that was memorized in childhood, and by the time they're middle age and a little above, it becomes their own story. It becomes their own song. Have we found the story of the children of Israel to be our story? Because we know the spiritual rock. We have found Jesus to be our anchor and to be what we cling to. We have found him to be there. Those nights we thought we know what we're doing, those nights that we went fishing and it didn't work out, we have found him to be there.
have we found the story of the children of Israel to be our story. We're all in winding paths. Life is a mix of experiences for each and every one of us, some extremely pleasant and some extremely sorrowful. Some scary, some joyful. Someone said that they are so tired of hearing the term unprecedented as we think of this pandemic. We're not living in unprecedented times. Yes, each pandemic has its own unique dynamics. I don't know if there was a pandemic that was in the middle of an election year or not before, but very likely there was. Probably that's not even unique. But somehow we like to think that our situations are just so unique that God can't hardly be there for our situation. We just sang a song written by someone who went through 7 months of shutdown and 7 months of living in the shadow of death. 7 months of seeing people die all around her. It was a desert experience to her. It was a wilderness experience that she was not expecting. One moment she was in the president's, before the Senate. Understand, she played piano for the president. But then her dream got taken completely down under to the point that her school, what was supposed to be a school, ended up being a place where she stayed to minister to those experiencing death. It was part of her winding path. But it became her song. It became her song. As she looked back at age 55, she looked back and she saw God was there every moment. The good times and the bad times. It didn't mean that God wasn't there. God was there. There was a spring of joy before. There was a rock that had water in. There was grace for every trial. It was there. She had to get serious with God and realize that it was there. She talked about when her weary steps may falter, when her soul is athirst, her rock was gushing. Some things become special. Some things became special, I believe, to Moses out there in the desert because of the uniqueness of his experience, the scarcity of water. And he noticed some things, I believe, that he wouldn't have normally noticed had he been going about life as usual. And he made some comparisons here in Deuteronomy to God. And you can take the time sometimes just to read through that. God's love for the children of Israel and how he sensed that and how he sensed that they were so unstable. He knew all their shortcomings. He knew his own shortcomings. But he talks about the greatness of God and how God is like, and he likens God to droplets on the fresh grass and showers on the herb garden. He probably noticed that more because of his desert experiences. He noticed, I go to work many times and I don't even think about the droplets on the grass. I don't think about it. But he noticed that as something very special, something valuable. He noticed rocks. He talks about the greatness of God as a rock whose work is perfect, whose ways are true, and who is faithful and righteous and upright and without prejudice. The rock, just there, solid. He contrasted God's faithfulness, God's refreshment.
He contrasted this with Israel's shortcomings and Israel's instability, and he called them a perverse and crooked nation. There are beautiful similes and metaphors found here that Fanny picked up on in her song. In verse 10, we read how the Lord found Israel in a desolate land of Egypt and provided for them in a barren, howling wilderness. He fed them bread where they could not grow bread. They could not make their own bread. He just brought it to them. He surrounded them, cared for them, protected them, because they were the apple of his eye, or the pupil of his eye. They were his most prized possession. But that's them, right? That's not us. Are those of us who have called on Jesus to come into our heart, are we the pupil of God's eye? Does he care about our wilderness journeys? Does he care about our winding way that we didn't see it coming? We don't know the end. You know, we generally tend to be pretty protective of our human body. I do not like getting bumps and bruises and cuts. Sometimes we learn from carelessness to be more protective. There are some things that probably you do different than me. You will be more safe because of something you learned. And there's some things I do probably more safely than you because of what I learned. Sometimes we cut tendons. Sometimes we have missing fingers. And there are people who have missing legs. And things have happened. I have a neighbor man with a missing arm. And I think he will be much more careful around a corn picker than what I would be because of his experience. But it says that to God, we are the apple of his eye, the pupil of his eye. There is very little that people care more about than their eyes. Eyesight is something that people just do a lot to protect. Well, yes, we can take it for granted and not do enough, just like every other part of our body. But there's something about the eye that I think most of us would say we really want to protect that. We can do without a thumb. We can do it without a finger. But without eyes, that would be hard. Israel was something God wanted to protect. In their desert experience, in all their humanity, he tried to protect them. Fanny Crosby was something that God wanted to protect. In her desert experience, through her blindness, God wanted to protect her. Peter was someone Jesus wanted to protect. In his desert experience, in his time of confusion and life just meandered way out of control for him, went way different than he expected, Jesus wanted to protect him. That's why Jesus came walking at just the right time and told him what to do next. You and I this morning are something that God wants to protect in our desert experience, our meandering journey. He winds our paths so we learn to trust. He winds our paths so we evaluate. If we can see far down the road, if we can just see far down the road, we don't need to trust. We can see. We can see the whole way up to there, and we know what's ahead. But it's as we can't see, as he takes us on these winding paths that Fanny talked about, it's then we trust. In verse 11, God is likened to an eagle, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young. The Lord spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. Eagles are fascinating birds. They're very inspiring birds. They have very unique natural abilities, known to be very, very swift in flight and known to be just right there. And if you're a predator, you barely have time to even see them coming. Very powerful birds of prey. Very strong, very tenacious, excellent vision. But it talks here about an aspect of the eagle that I
wanted to just do a little research on. We know the eagle is a bird that can soar up into the thermals and reach incredible heights, and they can see their prey. They have a keen eyesight. They can see their prey way down there. I'm told they're just as vigilant with their nests. While they can seem to be out of sight and seem to be not there, even though they're way, way up, they are very protective. They are watching their young with tenderness and care. I looked at a video of an eagle that was had an eaglet that was learning to fly, getting ready to take off, as it were. The nest, I'm told their nests are built with the crude things, whatever they can find, the sharp twigs, the razor-like thorns, whatever is around to bring body to the nest. But they will always line it in some form and make it comfortable for the eaglets. Beautiful soft grasses or moss or feathers before they lay their eggs. And we're used to, the video I saw was there was trees not far away, and there was branches that the eaglet could sort of fly and head for that next little goal. But it was fascinating as I watched it flapping its wings, and it would hang on to one of the big branches in the nest so it wouldn't lift off, and it was just trying to get itself ready for takeoff. And suddenly, while it was doing its processes there, suddenly one of the parent eagles came on the scene. Where it was, I don't know, but it was not. It was obviously watching its young, and it was there. But I'm told that it's so rare that an eagle will actually go under its young and undergird it the way the Bible talks about, that there is question if the Bible is even true as far as this account. But I read something that it was published in 1988 by Dover Publications, written by Vise Holmgren, and he wrote this. He says it's not observed readily, and reports do exist of eagles carrying their young on their backs. He said many ornithologists have thought that the Bible picture of an eagle carrying her young was merely figurative, but in recent years, certain reliable observers have actually seen a parent bird let its young rest for a moment on the feathered back, especially when there was no other roosting place in sight. When an eagle's nest on the ledge of a sheer-walled canyon, many feet above the earth, with no jutting tree or protruding rock to break the fall, the quick movement of a mother bird to offer her own back to a frightened fledgling may be the only way to let it live to try its wings again. So you get the picture. I get the picture that this may be a rare, somewhat special situation in an eagle's life, where they actually physically, because they know there is no other resource around, they will actually physically just get under there and just cushion the fall. Did Moses see that? Did Moses see that while he was on his desert experience? Did he see those high rocks and saw an eaglet falling out of its nest and no branch, and he saw one of the parents get under and just cushion the fall and bear it up? And he said, that's God. If no one else is there for me, God is there for me yet. My Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish. It's not God's will that any should perish. He is not about taking us into impossible situations, into depression, into darkness that has no answer, nothing there for us. We're in a free fall with no parachute. But he does take us into desert experiences where we flap our wings, we do what we can, we prepare to mound up,
and we let him be there for us in areas that we can't be there for ourselves, to take us to new freedoms. God seems to know how to put us in situations that strengthen us, propel us out of our creature comforts. I'm sure for Fanny Crosby that those moments she could hardly get enough strength to even practice flying. There were those moments that she could hardly get enough strength to even practice flying. Fanny was human, just like we are. I'm sure she had days that there was cheer to her winding path, and she had days that her winding path was really, really, really hard. And she couldn't see her way out of her winding path. And maybe she needed an earthly someone that God sent and put an arm on her shoulder. Or maybe there was times that there was no earthly someone, but she felt God himself there for her, saying, "It's okay, Fanny. It will be okay." There was a spring of joy. It came out of the rock, out of nowhere. God's way of undergirding a free fall. She was human. She had emotions. And we read that it got pretty dark after the pandemic for Fanny. We read that her life was a mix of exciting things and disappointing things. And we know that her life path was unique and wound differently than probably many of her friends' life path. But I was just blessed to know that Fanny was able to use the experiences that included a seven-month pandemic to bring her closer to Jesus, so she could put words and music to how great her God is and how available he is. And I'm just so glad to know that he's still the same God today. These are not unprecedented times. These are just our times. These are the times that God is going to answer your prayers this morning. And Brother Allgaier is going to feel God close in spite of what's happening. He's still the same God today. I'd like to do just a little spiritual exercise in closing. I'd like to sing verse 2 of the song that we just sang. You can look at the words a while, because I'm going to ask us all to close our eyes and to put ourselves in the position of Fanny Crosby and sing it with our eyes closed. And sing it from a Fanny Crosby perspective, a Fanny Crosby that learned to know Jesus in a special way because she adjusted her values and her goals in life through the experiences of life. Her career changed. Her career changed a bit after that dark moment in her life. But she became an extremely valuable tool that has blessed the saints for over 100 years. I like to picture us being a 50-something-year-old blind person that memorized this passage in Deuteronomy when we were 10 or 15 years old. And now we have a wide range of life experiences that we can look back on. No dad since we're 6 months old. Had to forgive a stepfather who left our mother after 3 children. To speaking our educational dream for the blind before the Senate to experience our dream come true, and we become a staff member, to playing piano for the president, to seeing a pandemic shut our dream down for 7 months, as school turned into a nursing experience to the ill and dying Even though we could not see them, we stayed and risked our life ministering to them. We came out of the pandemic alive, but too exhausted to live our dream like we used to, and we had to throttle back our aspirations because the toll of death around us unraveled us emotionally and physically. As we saw people we loved die in spite of our best efforts, and then we re-evaluated our life goals and left our life post-pandemic be less intense than what was our passion to take up God's passion of songwriting, more songwriting, because we discovered that we are living a dream but are not close to Jesus, the author of dreams, in the process. Picture her sitting beside her pastor and telling him to pen these words that we sang this morning. She couldn't see to write them herself. She had to have someone else help her write them. She never read them herself, but they were her song. They came from her heart. They came from her testimony. They came from her desert experience. They came from her own winding path. And she sang, "All the way, my Savior leads me. Cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial. Feeds me with living bread. When my weary steps may falter and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Lo, a spring of joy I see." God bless us as we go out into his care, into his service again this week. I hope that we won't be confused Peters, but that we will be a people that is just clinging to Jesus on our winding path, doing what God wants us to do for his purposes. We're going to sing this song with our eyes closed, and then I'll turn it back to ministry to close. Right, verse 2. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread. Let's close our eyes and just sing it prayerfully. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. God bless you as you find your rock in Jesus Christ this week. Amen.